church and raise your hands. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. He is worthy now to be praised and adored. So we lift our hands with it on the cross. Sing, blessed be the name. Blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring into sacrifice of praise. Stay with me now. Oh, into the house, oh, of the Lord, we bring the sacrifice.
We bring the sacrifice of praise.
Oh, into the house. Musician mutiny going on there. That's all right. Everybody sings it different. Hallelujah. Let's praise him this morning. Let's sing that song, I Wouldn't Take Nothing for My Journey Now. Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me and tries to turn me around. Well, he's offered everything that's got a name. All the wealth I want, worldly fame is a wood. Still, I couldn't take nothing for my journey now. Well, I started out traveling for the Lord many years ago. I had a lot of heartache, had a lot of grief and a woe. Well, then I would humble down. And I could say, thank the Lord, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me and tries to turn me around. Well, he's offered everything that's got a name. All the wealth I want, worldly fame is nothing for my journey now. Well, there's nothing in the world that could ever take the place of God's love. All the silver and gold can never buy a mighty touch from above. When I begin to feel it is power, I can say, thank the Lord, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Well, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Oh, gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me and tries to turn me around. Well, he's offered everything that's got a name. All the wealth I want, worldly fame is a ruin. Still I couldn't take nothing for my journey now. Hey, well I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Gotta make it to heaven somehow. Though the devil tempts me and tries to turn me around. Well, he's offered everything that's got a name. All the wealth I want, worldly fame is a good. Still I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. Well, Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour while through this pilgrim land. Protect me by my saving power. Hear my feeble plea. Dear Lord, look down on me. And when I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Well, as I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Well, he leads me safely through the sinking sand. He is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord, each day to help me do the best I can. For I need thy light to guide me day and night. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Well, Jesus, hold my hand. I need thee every hour through this pilgrim land. Protect me by thy saving power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Oh Lord, look down on me. And oh, when I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, let me travel to the light divine that I may see. Blessed way will keep me that I may be holy thine and sing redemption song someday. Well, I will be a soldier brave and true and ever firmly take a stand. Oh, as I onward go, Jesus, hold my hand. Well, Jesus, hold my hand. I need you every hour. Protect me by that saving power. Hear my down on me. When I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. And when I wander through that valley dim toward the setting of the sun, will lead me safely to the land of rest and by a crown of life have won. Oh, I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. Oh, there's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Will Jesus, hold my hand.
I need every eye while through this pilgrim land. Protect me by thy power. Oh, hear my feeble plea. Dear Lord, look down on me. And when I kneel in prayer, I hope to meet you there, blessed Jesus. Hold my hand. Well, I would not be denied. Came and made me whole. I would not be denied. When pangs of death seized on my soul, and to the Lord I cried, till Jesus came and he made me whole. I would not be denied. Well, I would not be denied, oh no, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. As Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord. With a courage bold, I stood upon his word. And I would not be denied, oh no, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be denied. Old Satan said my Lord was gone and would not hear my prayer. Oh, but praise the Lord, for the work is done, and Christ the Lord is here. And I would not be denied, oh no, I would not be denied. Came and made me whole, not be denied. Well, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Oh, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. I believe I'm speaking to the redeemed this morning. Amen. Why don't we take our needs and let's go to the Lord. Musicians can play next cue up there softly. Pardon me, it's tough when you have spring allergies. I know everybody loves spring, but I'd like to just crawl away and wait till it passes over. The old throat, and it's just tough to sing this morning, so he'll remember me in prayer, certainly. Let's just go down this list here, and we're certainly remembering Sister Shirley Buchanan this morning in prayer. She's not feeling well. And also, always keeping my brother Keith in prayer and his special need there. God will touch his body. Amen. Let's remember Sister Carrie Whitlock in prayer. They tried to make it to church this morning, and she just couldn't make it with her vertigo. Just really bad. So let's remember them in prayer. Also, if you remember Sister Tina Knobloch in your prayers too, she suffers with a similar issue, and we want to pray that God touches her as well. And we're certainly remembering the Drum family in our prayers when they're not with us. And if you'll keep Brother Mike Pritchard in your prayers, he's doing well, he's recovering. And thank the Lord for touching him and God in the surgeon's hands. So we want to remember him in prayer. Praying for Brother David Mills. His surgery went well, as I understand. And that's an encouragement, but also it's a long road of recovery for him. So let's keep him in your prayers. Bypass surgery. I remember my dad having to go through something similar. So my heart goes out to that family. That's all I have at this time. Brother Jonathan, would you come and take the needs to the Lord for us, if you would, please? If you have a need on your heart, just hold that before the Lord, and I know that He'll meet it. Amen.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together here in this congregation where you can move freely, Lord. We ask that you help us to lay aside every weight of sin that easily besets, Lord, and allow you in our hearts and to walk the aisles and to have your precious way, Lord. Your way is perfect. It's above our way. It's beyond our way, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your word this morning. Lord, when it's preached, may it come with understanding. May it come with power. May it come with demonstration, Lord. We ask that you move in every heart, Father. We thank you for the many interventions you've done, Lord, and we thank you for how we in America are blessed to have a system where we can go and get care and get, Lord, any health issues, Lord, where we go into a system, we have the opportunity to get treated for many kind of ailments, Lord. But we thank you that you're our ultimate healer, Father. We appreciate our freedom, liberty, and we appreciate the system we have, but Lord, we rest completely on you, Lord. Without you, Lord, we are, Lord, as a ship tossed about, Lord, but you provide an anchor, Father. You provide a stability, and we thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, you go beyond the healing of the body. You also heal the heart, Lord, and we thank you for that, Lord. We pray you accomplish all that you have set out to accomplish today, Father. We yield ourselves to you. We pray you have your way in the song service. May you be lifted up. May you be praised and worshiped, Lord. And Lord, may we leave a better people to serve you. And we thank you and we give you all the praise and we commit this time to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. I've kept you standing too long. You can have your seats. Let's just calm our spirits and enter into a mode of worship here and get our hearts ready for the word. Let's sing that song Sister Becky's playing. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh, I want to see you. Hey, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Oh, I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up. Oh, shining in the light of out your power and love, we see. Holy, 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 I want to see you, I want to see you. Oh, open the eyes of my heart, eyes of my heart, I want to see you. Oh, I want to see you. Hey, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. eyes of my heart, I want to see you. Oh, I want to see you, to see you high and lifted, oh, shining. Deacons, come forward. Let us all stand. We're going to take a morning offering. Continue with our praise and our worship with our tithing. Amen. Giving unto his name. Let's sing that song, My Chains Are Gone, Amazing Grace. Brother Jeff.
Let's all bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for letting us be here today. Father, I pray, Lord, that you just bless our service. I pray that you bless this offering, Father. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear.
Our God's people said, I mean, if anybody ought to know what it feels like to be set free, it should be us. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated for a moment. So can you. We'll sing again in just a moment here. Welcome to the house of the Lord. It's good to be in God's house today. Good to have all the people back who have not been back. Good to have you all with us today. And I don't want to miss anybody, but it's certainly great to have Sister Lila here. And great to see those engaged couples sitting together. It's just all new. But it's great to have them here. Paloma, it's great to have you here. And just each and every one, may the Lord richly bless you, is our prayer. Now, just a couple of announcements here that I want to bring to you. And then we will jump in and pursue our thought this morning. I wanted to mention that we have a couple of birthdays, and if you could bring up our PowerPoint this morning, that would be really great. And I might be a little bit hesitant here because I left my phone home. I left my phone home in Virginia. I left my phone home. The medication has finally kicked in, and my nerves are a little calmer, but... So I probably don't have half the things to say that I need to say, but if you've sent in a prayer request, I'll pray for you Monday. And if you're going to sing a special, save it for Wednesday, because a lot of things happen on my phone Sunday mornings. So I apologize for that. Sister Sharon McCafferty, good to have you back. God bless you. Happy birthday today, right? Wonderful. And it's I know it's a challenging thing to have a birthday so close to Matt Cross, but man, God bless you. I want to say about the picture that you posted on the men's WhatsApp, I agreed with everyone else that you clean up well, and good to have you back, and happy birthday tomorrow. Timothy Gutierrez is not here this morning. They often have to go back to New Jersey, so... once a month generally, and so they're not here today, but it's little Timothy's birthday. And then March 14th is Sister Connie Hughes' birthday. She will be 79 on her birthday. I think you got the notice about sending cards and so forth to Sister Connie, and she is still in the hospital. She's out of ICU and in a regular room. She is weak. She can hardly move her left side at all. They're attempting to do some therapy with her. But if you don't mind remembering her in prayer, it's been very difficult for Brother Troy. In a week or two, they will be married 60 years together. And it's been a real challenge. But Sister Connie and Brother Troy have a wonderful family. And they've been around and helping. And I know they're
Sister Connie has communicated enough to let the family know she does not like the hospital food, and so they're cooking and bringing food to her and getting by. But we appreciate their care for Sister Connie, and they've been very attentive, and we appreciate that. But keep her in your prayers, because it looks like unless the Lord intervenes, it will be kind of a slow recovery for her. So we want to keep her on our prayer list for sure. on March 29th, we have our fellowship meeting, and that is simply Brother Burley. It's an interesting little story, but they sold their church, the church they've been in for a number of years now. They've fixed it up and sold it because they were promised a piece of land, which is really a nice piece of land, nearby where they were going to rebuild a new church, or they were going to build a new church. And they sold their church, and then the person who was selling the land backed out of the deal. So now they have money to build a church and no place to build it. So they're looking for a place, a piece of land. As a result of that, they're meeting in a hotel. They do not have a hotel availability on March 29th. So they're all coming here. And I said, well, great, you know, we'll have you preach on Sunday. He said, no, you missed the point. He said, I want my people to hear something good. He said, so I'm bringing them all here. We'll sing. But he said, we want you to preach. And so I said, all right, we'll work on that and see how it works. But that'll be March 29th. And then I thought we could just do a bring your own or something at the fellowship hall so, you know, they could just have a little fellowship here on that Sunday afternoon. April 5th is our Easter meeting. We're going to have a youth meeting on Saturday night, and then we're going to have two meetings on Sunday with Brother Sven Pettersen from Norway. And Brother Sven is a dear friend of ours, instrumental in Vision Books, and does a great work there, pastor of a small group, and just recently started a little work in Sweden, across the border from where he is. And Brother Sven is a wonderful brother, and he'll be coming over on April. May 16th is the ladies' tea, so we want you to mark that down. It'll be Saturday at 11 a.m., Saturday at 11 a.m., okay? And we'll remind you of that. I have a card to read. This card is from Sister Becky and myself to our HBT family. We are so thankful for each and every one of you and for your part in making our church such a wonderful, caring, loving, and friendly place to be. Thank you for 20 years of Hickory Bible Tabernacle and your support of our ministry here. We thank each of you for a wonderful weekend, dinner, and services to commemorate over our 20 years here. We have appreciated very much the cards and comments which have appeared in our mailbox over the last couple of weeks, and they've been very uplifting, and it's really great. I mean, the cards we received in the mail were really great. We deeply appreciate your gift to us and look forward to our time away after we can get over feeling guilty. Now, that's a real thing. You may laugh, but that's a real thing, because I've never been away a long time, and my real concern is, what if the church does really good and, you know, enjoys themselves and all of that? But we really do appreciate everybody's concern and everybody's love and appreciation, and, you know, a lot of people acted like they really meant it, and that was really nice. And so we appreciate that very much. I wanted to mention just very quickly here the events that are unfolding in the Middle East. And there's political things that are happening there. There's military things that are happening there. And won't go into a whole lot of it, except here's a quote that I found where Brother Branham talked about in the vision of Daniel. Now, you remember Daniel's vision encompassed all the Gentile kingdoms right till the very end when the Gentile reign is over. And in that vision of Daniel, seeing the interpretation of the image of the Gentile age, how one kingdom would succeed until it come down to the very end days where we're living now. And in the Middle East, he said, these things rise up, these troubles, and there'll always be troubles in the Middle East because of its origin. And little nations up there who have not been thought of or spoke of for many hundreds, thousands of years maybe 2,000, 2,500 years, nothing has been said much about these little countries until these last days. So all of these nations now factor into the grand scheme that that God has in the last days, and they may not be significant in terms of what you see on the news, like, you know, superpowers and things like that, but they're having an effect. And so, you know, the price of oil and all of the different economic factors, and then the political factors and the polarization that goes on, because Israel is involved and other countries are not going to be involved, and all the other things that, that go on there. And I can't help but believe that God has a purpose in it, even though if the purpose is not manifest at the moment, I believe that God has a purpose in it, and juggling things around to complete his program, I think that's certainly a significant chain of events that are taking place there. So I would advise you and encourage you to keep your eye on the situation there. We also want to remember, just before we pray again, I just want to ask you to remember Sister Sharon Van Wyk, and she has been undergoing more treatment and has been having some complications and difficulty. And Sharon is someone that we all know and love, and we sure want to remember her, her in prayer, and Brother Henry as well. Let's stand to our feet this morning, and let's sing another little chorus here, and then we'll look to him this morning in prayer. Worthy is the Lamb. And how many of you are ready for the word this morning?
Amen.
Amen. We've had some great ministry over the last several services, and we just want to tap into all of that and just trust that the Lord will speak to us today. Thank you for cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin shame. Love, Lord, thank you for the nail-pierced head. Wash me in your cleansing blood. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Pray you would captivate every heart today with your word and just speak to us all, because this applies to each and every one of us, Lord. And I ask and pray now that you come in the volume of the book, Lord, and make your presence very real to us. We love you. We thank you for your many blessings. And we thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins so that we might have communion with you. And I pray, dear God, that you would just forgive us of anything that might hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. Have your way now, we pray. We humbly come before you and just place our gifts and talents before you and ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would take everything under your control. And Lord, may it bring glory and honor to your great name. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen and amen. Genesis chapter 17. And let's take our Bibles there. Luke, turn me up just a little bit. I'm pushing here, Genesis chapter 17. And I'd like you to look in the Bible with me, if you will, because we want to see more in this chapter than just this one verse here. The Spirit-controlled family, and this is number 8, and I want to move on to the family portion of this, but I got to finish off a little bit on the marriage question here briefly this morning. We'll see how it goes. We have Genesis chapter 17. Everybody have it? Say amen.
Amen.
Verse 1, and when Abram was 90 years old, the Lord appeared yet to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shalt thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherewith thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Now, let me just say as a little small preamble here. I know that in preaching and ministering, we don't always cover everything as thoroughly as maybe we should. And knowing that we have a congregation that is full of young and old, we have a responsibility to generations to minister things in a clear way, because we always have new people coming up and coming into an awareness of the things of God. I would like you to, you parents especially, to submit to me questions that you may have or topics that you may want to see addressed. And I'd like to say that formally to the church. I think that's Brother Branham often solicited his people to write down questions and give it to him. And you're welcome to give them to me anonymously or give them to me through email or whatever else, because I know there are questions and concerns that you have at home that you'd like to see addressed, and I would love to know those. And for not only for parents, but for everybody who's here, and even folks that listen regularly and faithfully online, I'm always open to responding to questions, because sometimes in ministering on a topic, you open the door and then, you know, you tend to move on. And I tend to move on. And sometimes people will say, well, why'd you move on? And I said, well, I never heard from anybody. And people were saying, it's because we were waiting to hear the next thing and the next thing. But there's certainly a desire in my heart to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I want to do that. But I also want to be sensitive to the things that you may have questions about. Because I think preaching should be not just a marathon, just to see how many sermons I can get in before I die, but I think it should be relevant. And I think it should be applicable. I think it should be usable and understandable. I think it should be things that you can use and take home and you can, you know, relate to your children. And like I say, we have a responsibility to generations. And I know that if you understand it, you'll share it. If you understand it, you'll tell it to your children. If you understand it, you'll use it. If you don't understand it, or there's questions there, sometimes we'll just scratch our heads and move on. And I don't want you to feel that way. So I certainly want to be relevant, especially in the days that we live in, because there's a lot of important things happening. And God is interested in building our faith. And I know this is true, that our faith will always pursue what our revelation reveals. Our faith will always pursue what our revelation reveals. So what God reveals to you is it has to be attainable, and our faith will pursue that. But your faith needs to be built. Your faith needs to be strong in order to pursue the things that you know are from God. And I certainly want to be a part of that, and I want to be sensitive to that. Because it's no good just to sit there and, you know, complain about things. It reminds me of the fellow who was in a very strict monastery for years. And the monastery was so strict, they were only allowed two words every year. That's all they could say, was two words every year. And so after the first year he was in the monastery, the abbot came to him and said, "Is there anything you'd like to say?" And he said, "Bad food." Well, he went a whole other year, and the abbot came to him again, and he said, "Is there anything you'd like to say now?" He said, "Hard bed." And went another year, third year, and the abbot came to him again. He said, "What do you got to say this year?" He said, "I quit." He said, "No wonder. All you've done is complain since you got here." So I don't want you to sit there and complain. I don't want you to sit there and feel frustrated. We have a responsibility to generations, and I'm very sensitive to that. So we just trust that the Lord will, if he lays something in your heart, any type of question or issue, make sure you let me know. I'll be glad to deal with that. All right, so we attempted last time to answer this question, is marriage a good thing? The short answer is yes. The long answer is yes. And it is God's provided way for men and women to live and fulfill his purpose, and that's what God intended. You have to understand that from the very beginning, from the Garden of Eden, when the curtain goes up on creation, the first thing God unveils, the first thing he designs and places in front of us is a union between a man and a woman. God specifically created this woman to be the helpmeet to Adam. And this is the very first thing that God displays, if you like, or performs for the cosmos, is to have a wedding there. And it was very important. We find as we close in the Old Testament, the last writings of Malachi chapter 2 also speaks about marriage as well. And he talks about divorce. And it's a very important thing. You look over at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation. It's about a wedding and a couple that spend eternity together. And so this is not just a haphazard thing. This is a major primary theme in all of Scripture. And therefore, it has to be a major primary thing in the mind of God. And it's a good thing. It is what God intended for man to experience. And he says in Proverbs 18, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." And all you brothers, say that with me. A good thing. Say a good thing. Your wife was watching you when you were saying that. But the second question, the second comment that I wanted to make is that marriage is bound by covenant. And the way that God views a marriage and the way that God treats a marriage is within the boundary of a covenant. And in Malachi chapter 2, he says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord..." They were saying, this chapter 2 is dedicated to the Levites and is dedicated to the people who were working in the temple. And they were saying, "Well, you know, God's not answering our prayer." And ye say, "Wherefore?" Or why? Why isn't God answering our prayer? "Because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth." God was at your wedding. "Against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, and yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." So when it comes to the way that God looks at marriage, it's a covenant. And that's important. That's really important, and we want to talk about that. Let me put in a caveat again today and say, I'm talking in general terms, and I realize that you, some of you here and some of you that are listening, have had different experiences with marriage. And I understand that. I'm not speaking about anybody in particular or in any way degrading anything that you've gone through. Not at all. We deal with those things personally, not over the pulpit. And so just my obligation is to teach the Scripture as best I know how. Okay, so marriage is a covenant agreement. And if you go back in the search database and you find, you look up wedding ceremony, they have some of the wedding ceremonies that Brother Branham performed for people. And he talks about, you know, this covenant, and we can't enter into that, you know, lightly. It's something that's very important for us. And I think it is a very important thing for us to know. And I've talked about vows a lot, and it's really important that young people get that. They need to get that. We need to be reminded that vows are not light things. And we don't want to go back on them. And it's a powerful thing. But let me give you just a little primer on covenants, just real briefly here. And I want to just refresh your memory. There are many examples of covenants or agreements that God made with his people through time. And there are three that stand out, and they are pertinent. All three of these are still in place because they are covenants that God established. And the first one is the obvious one that God made with Noah. And this was the covenant and the promise that God would never destroy the earth with water again. And he put a sign in the heavens because God always has a sign attached to a covenant promise. There's always some symbol of that covenant promise whenever God makes it. And so whenever you see a rainbow, remember, like I've said many times, you're not the only one looking at that. God is looking at that rainbow as well. It was a token. It was a sign that God made a promise, a covenant. And so the rainbow represents to me not a nefarious movement in our society, but it represents safety. You know what? As long as the rainbow's around, we're safe. We're safe from destructive floods. Floods that would destroy the earth. And so God will never destroy the earth with water again. That's his promise. And the rainbow reminds us of that promise all the time. So whenever you have a covenant and you have a symbol of that covenant, you see that, it is an indication that you're safe as long as that's there. Now, the second covenant is one that we talked about, and this is in Genesis chapter 15. God calls Abraham. He comes out from his people. And he comes into the land. God tells him to build altars. And when he does, he has certain sacrifices. This is the heifer and the goat and the sheep. And there's birds there. And Abraham has to separate those and there's blood in between. This is the way God ratifies a covenant. Now, we don't do that. This is the way God does it. And he walks down as a light, as a pillar of fire. He walks down the middle of those slain animals and the blood is shed there, and God passes through that. And the idea is that, in the immediate sense, the idea is that, you know, let the same thing happen to us if we break this covenant, that our blood be shed. Yeah, that was just the immediate impact that Abraham had. But remember now, we know the far-reaching message that comes with this particular scene, that we as a people born in sin, we had no way back to God. So we were under judgment until Jesus came, torn apart at Calvary. God is satisfied with the sacrifice of his blood, right? And now we can be under a covenant of peace with God. It's a beautiful thing. And so therefore, this was a symbol of Calvary here, God looking ahead at Calvary and realizing that blood was the price that needed to be paid, and it was going to be a symbol. Jesus said, I drink this blood I drink this wine and eat the bread. He said, it's a symbol of my body broken for you. This is the covenant that God is making with you. And it's a costly thing. And so he makes that sacrifice on our behalf. Now, in our text we read here, and you might want to just take a look at it here. In our text, there's two symbols actually that come into this promise. And this is the promise that God makes to Abraham. He's going to change his name. And he also changes Sarah's name, by the way. It goes from Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah. And in 7 and 8, he makes this promise. So he's called Abraham. We've got the blood that's shed. Then we come to 17, and God he formalizes this, and he says, this is the promise. This is the covenant that I make with you and your seed in their generations afterwards. So therefore, as far as I know, this is not stopped. I can't find anywhere where this promise has ended. And that's why Israel is still around, is because God promised Israel they'd still be around. That's why Israel is still here, is because God's protection is upon them. And God gave them promises through Father Abraham, and not just Abraham alone, but Abraham and his seed after him, that they would be his people. And in verse 9, God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant there. And it's not at all God telling the people, I'm going to lay out the terms of this covenant. You're going to keep it. It's up to you, because if you don't, I'm just going to break it. This is an unconditional covenant, just like the rainbow is an unconditional covenant. All right? Now you got to understand the difference here. An unconditional covenant means that there's not a thing in the world that you can do to alter that covenant. So it doesn't matter whether you miss church or you fall asleep in church. The earth is not going to be flooded by water because it's unconditional. Are we okay? There's some things that your conduct does not affect. And that makes it an unconditional covenant. Now, think for a moment here. Over in the laws that God gave to Moses, they were very much conditional. If thou will hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Remember Deuteronomy 28, we've read several times. If you will hearken unto the voice of God, I will bless you in your field, bless you in your store, bless you in your job, bless you in your family, bless you in your gates. I'll do this. If you do not hearken unto my voice, that's an if then or a conditional statement. If you do this, I will do this. And if you don't do this, then you know what? I'm going to do this. And so it depends on the performance of the person who the covenant's made with. That's called a conditional covenant. You meet the conditions, the benefits of the covenant are yours. If you don't, if we have an unconditional covenant, you know what? God says, I'm going to perform this. Stand back. I'm going to perform it. This is not about whether you're a real good person or not a good person, and whether you got baptized, you know, on this particular day or that particular day. It doesn't depend on that. God's going to do it anyway. Are we okay? So there are conditional covenants and unconditional. So this one here is unconditional. God says, I'm going to bless Abraham and his seed, and it's going to be that way. And I'm asking you to keep my covenant, God says. And that word keep there means observe. I'm going to ask you to, no matter where you are in life, no matter where destiny brings you, keep your eye on this covenant. Because a covenant will remind you that even if you're under Hitler's thumb, even if you're in the gulag in Russia, even if you're exiled after Titus comes into Jerusalem, no matter where you are, remember this covenant, because it is my promise to you that I will never forsake you. And when God says he'll never forsake you, it doesn't always mean that everything in your life is going to be smooth and rosy and in a straight line. It doesn't necessarily mean that, because God's people go through difficult things, right? We don't need to expound on that. God's people do go through rough things. But the consolation is that if God said, I'll be with you, even in you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you, you have the promise of his presence with you no matter where you go. And that's a comforting thing. That even if we lose our life in this life, let me tell you, we have a destiny and God's made a promise to us. And that's a comforting thing. You know, I'll just say this. Sometimes, you know, people come to church and they say, well, I just had a lousy week and I've just been burdened, or I'm depressed, or I'm nervous about things. And, you know, I got a lot to do next week and I'm facing, you know, there's funny things happening at the plant and I don't know about my job and everything else. And you can come to church all out of sorts. You can come to church all out of the mood of the service. But just coming and being in his presence can turn that around and make the difference in your day. And the Bible says that when Jesus stood and healed the people and he spoke to them, it says that the presence of God was there to heal the people. And it happened. And sometimes just being in church and being with believers and singing the songs of Zion and just, you know, hearing the word of God, even if you might be like going through some difficult things, there's nothing that replaces being in the presence of God. Can somebody say amen? And we are blessed to have that. And I never want you to take it for granted. I don't ever want to take it for granted. God wants us to always relish his presence, because good things can happen in his presence, even if you're not intending it to. Amen. And God has his way of changing your outlook. He has a way of changing your health. He has a way of changing you by having you come into his presence. There's just something good about that. And there's something special about that that you don't get anywhere else in this life. but in his presence. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, we find here that as we look in Genesis chapter 17 here, and this is really important, he said in verse 10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and thy seed after thee, and every man child among you shall be circumcised." Here's a second sign of this covenant agreement. First is the name change, and then circumcision, and it would be an identification for the Jewish people, and God reiterates this promise all through Genesis chapter 17. So this is a really specific, definitive thing that God intends for his people. Now, the third covenant that I just wanted to mention here real briefly is this covenant that God made with David. And God says in Psalm 89, David writes, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Mercy shall be built up forever, and thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens. And I've made a covenant with my chosen." God says, "I've made a covenant with my chosen. And this covenant shall be, I've sworn unto David my servant, and thy seed will I establish forever, and built up thy throne to all generations." And God was saying to David, there will always be somebody on the throne from your lineage all the way through. Brother Branham says it this way in the message called "The Children of Israel." When Joseph, he said he had the coat of seven colors there, and he said it represented the seven colors of the rainbow, which is a covenant. But he said, God always has his covenant people. God never loses his covenant people. He's always got them somewhere. Just like the Jewish nation, which should have been by design of enemy powers and the forces of evil in our world. Israel should have been destroyed a long time ago. But guess what? They're still around. When you turn around, they're still there. And they're proudly flying the flag, and they're very powerful, and they have a place in the world. And there's a lot of people wring their hands when it comes to Israel because they don't know what to do with them. They don't know how to beat them. They don't know how to beat them at their own game or anybody's game. And they're still around. And they're still around not because of Mr. Netanyahu. They're not around because they're good fighters on the battlefield. They're around because God has made a promise to them. You'll always be around because I'm watching over you. Now, you had to realize that that is the natural seed of Abraham. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And I will tell you, I'll submit to you that that's the reason we're around is because, not because we're bigger in number or more powerful, or we have better preachers or something else. We're around because God has said, I will have a Gentile bride right in the very end of the ages there. And they'll survive all the dark ages and all the persecution and all the difficulties through the ages. And they've gone through all kinds of things over time. But I'll have my people right to the very end. And those people, they shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And God made that promise in the early church and said there will be a people of that caliber around in the last day. God has always got his covenant people. Covenant people are unique. I grabbed this prayer from John Wesley. John Wesley called this his covenant prayer. He always made it on New Year's Eve. He always prayed this on New Year's Eve. He said, "I am no longer my own but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty, let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal." That's a great prayer. That's a good prayer to pray on New Year's Eve. It's a good prayer to pray any day. Because John Wesley knew no matter where God sends me and no matter what state I'm in, God's with me. And I have eternal life. I have nothing to fear. So, Lord, I just want to be at your disposal. I want to yield myself to you. And the very best thing you can do in life is to surrender your life to Christ in this way and be willing to become his child and his servant, and God will use you in whatever way he wants. I was amazed. You run into these testimonies that Brother Branham shares, and the one that comes to mind here. Now, remember now, God always has his covenant people. Keep in mind now that marriage is protected by a covenant. So this is important now. God takes marriage and he just doesn't say this is an agreement between a husband and wife. And so he says, no, I'm going to take marriage and I'm going to put it under the covering of a covenant. So therefore, it has all the benefits of what covenants have. Brother Branham says in the message is called Faith Without Works is Dead, and he mentions John Sherritt many times. And you folks from Arizona, you're familiar with his story perhaps. And John Sherritt was a man who Brother Branham said was raised poor. His parents were poor, and he called his father, John Sherritt's father, very rowdy. And he said he was a wild man. Eventually, he left his wife and ran off, and it was just John and his brother, I believe, and his mother. And he used to sell apples in front of the store for a penny apiece, and that's how they got through. These are Depression-era times. And he came up to Brother Branham one time, and Brother Branham said, they were trying to give me an offering at this church I was at in Arizona. They were trying to give me a love offering. And he said, I refused it and said, no, I don't want to take it. You know, give it to someone else. And John Sherritt came to Brother Branham and said to him, you shouldn't ought to do that. And imagine I've gone up to Brother Branham and telling him he shouldn't do something. And he said, you shouldn't ought to do that. And Brother Branham looked at him. And Brother Sherritt said to him very humbly, he said, that's our part to give something to you. And if you don't receive it, we don't receive the blessing of giving to you. And he said, it is blessed, more blessed to give than to receive. And he corrected Brother Branham. And Brother Branham said he was right. And he said, tell me your story. And John Sherritt began to tell Brother Branham his story. And he said, you know, we were raised really poor like that. And he had a bad speech impediment. He could not speak clearly at all. And as a result of that, you know, early in his life, he gave his life to the Lord. And he was just a very humble guy. And he didn't go out and play with the rest of the young people because he was often made fun of. But eventually he met this girl. And Brother Branham said, of all the girls he could have met in life, he said, he certainly got the best. He said she was just a wonderful, humble sister and loved the Lord as well. So they both got married. And he said during that depression years, John Sherritt's job was to go out with a pick and a shovel and break up pavement on the road. And that's what he would do. He made 25 cents an hour breaking up pavement on the road. That's all he could find for work. And it was backbreaking work, but he was a big guy. And he fed his wife and so forth. They saved up money, he said, during that depression year era, and they bought a $1,000 house. They paid $1,000 in Phoenix for this little house that they lived in. And he said they had really meager possessions. And he said they saved their money and they paid off the house. There was no more debt left to it. And he said just after they had their house paid off, there came a revival in Phoenix. And he said there was a fellow, Dr. Sutton, who was preaching this revival. Listen now. And he was preaching this revival, and he said, John Sherritt said, I was sitting in the service, and he said, I was just listening, and the Lord spoke to him in that service and said, take your wife, your clothing, and your silverware. He must have had some special silverware. And take that and sign the deed of your house over to this pastor. He said, just give it to him. And John Sherritt knew enough to know this was the voice of God to him. And so he went home. Imagine having to go home and tell your wife. And he said, honey, the Lord spoke to me, and he wants me to sign this house over to Brother Sutton. And he said, that's what I feel that we should do. So we need to take our things out, take the silverware, and we'll go on our way and give him the deed. And she said, Are you ready? She said, all right, dear. She believed in her husband and said, if the Lord said for you to do that, God's got something else for us to do. That was her response. Let me tell you, when you marry somebody, you want to marry the right girl. She said, if the Lord has said that to you, then God's got a purpose in it. So he had no place to take his wife. He went down to the shelter and stayed there with 75 cents a night. He stayed in the shelter for a couple of nights. And then there was a wealthy woman who happened to be in the revival. And she came along and saw Brother Sherritt. And she said, listen, I've got a garage in my house. It's a big one. And she lived in a nice part. He said, over by Camelback Mountain. And he said she had a nice house, and she said, I've just recently had my garage cleaned out. If you and your wife want to come and mow the grass, I'll let you live in the garage for free. And he said, that'd be just fine. So he went, and they got a mattress, they laid it on the floor, and here they are now living in this woman's garage. She was a pretty wealthy woman. And every day she'd watch John Sherrod, and he'd get up in the morning, early in the morning, read his Bible. He just spent time before the Lord praying, and she could hear him praising the Lord. And finally she came out one morning, and she handed him an envelope, and she said, here. She said, here's a check for $10,000. Now, this is Depression era times, right? Here's a check for $10,000. And she said, you need to go and start a business. John Sherrod just, you know, he did what Brother Branham did. He said, no, I can't take that. I can't have $10,000 owing on my account here. Certainly, I'm not going to take that. And he said, besides that, I can't speak and I would not be able to, conduct business and I can't do something like that. And he said, no, I can't be liable. She said, well, too bad. The Lord told me to give it to you, so here it is. So she turned around and left, and he took the check, just put it in his drawer. He didn't know what to do with it. And he told his wife, and he said, we just went on breaking up pavement. And then a little while later, he was on his way home, walking home from work, and he saw this house for sale. It was an old house, 5 bedrooms, and it was abandoned. And he looked at that, and he found out from the owners of the house that it was $3,000. If he paid $3,000, he could buy that house. And so he did. He got inside. It was all rough, and the plaster was falling off the walls. And he and his wife got in there, and they began to pull all the plaster off, and they redid the inside. They were going to flip it. And they redid all the inside, turned out really nice, and they sold it. And they said, you're never going to be able to sell a house like this in the Depression era, right after the Depression. And John Sherrod said, well, he said, that's what I felt to do. So they put it on the market, and they were going to sell it for $4,000 to make $1,000. And he said, they got an offer for $6,000. And so they sold the house for $6,000. And they bought another house, and then they bought another house, and another house. And Brother Branham said now he's a person who owns ranches and he owns orchards and he owns all kinds of things like that. He said the big Thunderbird Ranch here is one of the greatest in Arizona. And he's told Brother Branham, he said, I have more money than I know what to do with. And he said, besides that, God, they wanted to have children, but she couldn't have children. And after they had begun on this path here, God gave him a girl, then they gave him a boy, and then God gave him another girl. And he said, then he came to Brother Branham one night, and Brother Branham laid hands on him, and his voice came back to normal. He didn't have any speech impediment. And he became an officer in the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association, and that's how he got in touch with Brother Branham. And then when Brother Branham said, no, I don't want to take the offering, that's why he said to him, hey, Brother Branham, you should take the offering and let the blessing flow to those people. He said, I know what it's like to be blessed. God's always got his covenant people. Because there are times when you don't know what God's going to do. You don't know whether it's going to be a time low or a time high, a time full or a time empty. You don't know. But you're better off just putting yourself in God's hands, because if you're under the covenant, God's got a plan for you. God's got his eye on you, and he's watching not only the present, but he's watching the future as well. And he knows how to bring you to where you are, and he knows how to bring you to the place that he wants you to be. Amen. And so therefore, in a marriage like that, it is really important for you to understand that marriage is a foundation. It is a foundational thing. And let me just skip to something here. And this I thought was interesting, because this is a contemporary view of marriage. Now, just for a moment here, if I can do this, if I can do this, let me just pop this up here so you won't read. This is a book that I had found, which was talking about the present state of marriage and the view of marriage among Christians today, modern Christians. And the author went around the world and he talked to people in various countries, not only America, but went to Canada, went to South America, he went to Africa, he went to parts of Asia, and he was interviewing Christian people, and he specifically wanted to hear what the young people thought about marriage today, how that marriage is changing and how they view it. And this book was fascinating, and it really, really helped me to understand how younger people think. Now, I'm not talking about you here today, all right? I know that none of you would be thinking like this. I know that none of you would be thinking like this, but you might know somebody who might be thinking like this. So I want to just share this with you here. the contemporary view. Marriage, even among Christians, is perceived as a capstone that marks a successful young adult life, not the foundational entry into adulthood. So when we think about, when you think about John Sherritt and his wife, they got married, had nothing, and they built what they had together. And as a result, the marriage becomes a foundation upon which all other things are added. Does that make sense? Yeah. Marriage is a foundation. But today is what he's saying. Marriage is perceived as a capstone. Listen to the thinking. A capstone is a finishing touch of a structure, right? It's the last thing that comes on. A foundation, however, is what a building rests upon. In the foundational vision, or if you look at marriage as a foundation, being newly married and poor was common, expected, difficult, but often temporary. And some of you older people will say, amen. I still have the paychecks that I received when I took my first church. I still have the stubs that I wrote. I wrote paychecks. And when I would open up the tithe box in our little church up in Ohio, and I'd open up the tithe box, I'd look in there and look again. Hello, 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 hello. The echoes would ring out. Let me tell you, just the honest truth. I would wait around until everybody left the building to make sure I didn't miss somebody putting something in the tithe box. And we had a tithe box on the wall, so people would put tithing in the box there. And we'd wait around. And my wife would say, come on, we're all hungry. I'd say, I'm still waiting. I'm still waiting here. Is everybody gone? Yeah, everybody's gone. I had to close the box. There'd be nothing in there. And I'd make salary checks for like $30. That'd be our week's salary. Or $50. That's all we had. That's all we had in the account. And in our early years, that's how it was. It was a foundational thing. Being newly married and poor was common, expected, and difficult, but often temporary. In the capstone standard, being poor is a sign that you're just not marriage material yet. So the difference in thinking is that in the capstone, the way that young people look at it today, being poor is a sign you haven't made it yet. You're a loser. I'm not going to marry a loser. If you don't have anything, I'm not going to marry you. Doesn't matter whether it's the will of God. Doesn't matter whether I love you. Doesn't matter whether, it's the right thing to do. If you don't have success, I'm not going to marry you. Because, like this woman said in Lagos, Nigeria, the 28-year-old unmarried Pentecostal woman was clear about the conditions under which she would marry. When I have everything I want, when I'm able to achieve everything I want to achieve for myself, then I'll get married. I'm going to have a career. I'm going to have money. I'm going to have a car. I'm going to have possessions. Another 24-year-old unmarried woman from Lagos concurred. Oh, please, she said, I can't marry and suffer. I can't be uncomfortable. That's the prevailing view. One more screen. Fewer and fewer people are interested in participating in what marriage actually is. That is the mutual provision and transfer of resources within a formalized sexual union. In other words, in a true marriage, two people bring together everything, put it together. There's no trial marriages. There's no clauses in there that says, you have your bank account, I have my bank account. None of that. We're going to pool our resources together and I'm going to be a helpmate for my husband. That may sound old-fashioned, but it's not untrue. Matrimony has long depended on an exchange based on an inequality between the spouses, and he needs what she has. He needs what she has. He needs what she has, and all the women said. And she needs what he has. Brothers? That's what a helpmeet is. A helpmeet is not a servant. A helpmeet is not, this person that just works all the time in your household for you. That's not what a helpmeet is. A helpmeet is like the next piece in the puzzle, and you put it together and it clicks, and there's only one piece that can go in that particular puzzle slot. There's only one. And when you put those pieces of the puzzle together, it completes something. There is something more perfect than when that piece is missing. There's nothing more frustrating than having a puzzle and having it all put together except for one piece. There's nothing more frustrating. But when you get that one piece and you realize there's only one that will go there and you click it in place, that picture is complete for you. That's the idea of a helpmate, that God said, here's an Adam and there's a piece that clicks right next to him and we're going to put that together. That may, in other words, it provides something he doesn't have and it provides something for her that she doesn't have. And they work together to help one another, you know, to complete that picture that God, that's the purpose that God has in mind. And so therefore, that's the biblical view of marriage, that God would provide that. And he started that right off in the beginning, in the beginning of time, right from the book of Genesis there. And so God said, that's the way I'm going to have it. And I'm going to take that covenant, I'm going to take that agreement of marriage, and I'm going to put it in the context, I'm going to put it in the container of a covenant, and I'm going to give protection to those people under that covenant. Now, let me just say this, because you wonder sometimes, well, how far will God go? How far will God go with this covenant thing here? And let me just say this. A covenant of marriage is not a contract. When you make a contract with somebody, I told you before, we had some plumbing issues in our house, and we had, septic field issues in the house here. So I called up a brother who I know was in the business, and we agreed. This is the price. Here's the contract, and I signed the contract, and we made an agreement. When you make a doctor's appointment, you're making, an unwritten contract with the doctor, right? You make an appointment, and you go to see him. If you don't show up at the doctor's appointment, the doctor is not at your house saying, everything all right? Hey, you were supposed to be there at 2:30. You're not there. So I thought I'd come over and make sure everything's okay. Is everything all right? I mean, you might have died. Now, Brother Jonathan might do that. But I don't know of too many other doctors that would do that. You know what they do? They go right on to the next patient, don't they? They go right on to the next one because it's a contract. And if you don't show up, you forfeit your right to see the doctor. And that's the way it is. I made a contract with this brother to fix my field out there. And, you know, I agreed to pay, and they said, you got to pay a certain amount up front. So I did. And, you know, he comes and does his part because that's the condition of the contract. But I had to pay the half up front, and then he came and did what he did. That's kind of a normal contract. Covenant is not like that. A covenant is different because in Isaiah chapter 49, the people of Zion are saying that, hey, we are lost and, you know, we're thrown out of our land and, you know, all the world is against us here. And they're saying, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. And God answers this way. Can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand, and thy walls are continually before me. The way that God views Israel is not like how the other nations around Israel view Israel. The way that God views Israel is that this is like my child. Now let's put it on the other foot here. If you tell your family, hey, we're going to have supper at 6 o'clock, and you know your kids are outside playing, and 6 o'clock comes, and everyone is there except Johnny, Mom and Dad are not going to say, well, he forfeits his right to the table. You guys can have his meal. That's how it was at our house. If somebody didn't show up. I know. I watched our guys do it many times where they'd send one of the younger boys to the fridge or say, can you go downstairs and get something for us? We need more catsup. Can you go downstairs and get it? And as soon as they left the room, they'd be scraping stuff off their plates. And but under normal circumstances, if somebody didn't show up for a meal in a household, let's say that, a child just shows up missing, which is an oxymoron. But if all of a sudden they're missing, Mom doesn't say, well, you know, tough. I mean, it was supper times at 6. She drops what she does and she goes after them. This is the idea that God wants to convey to Israel. How can a woman forget her suckling child? That she should not have compassion about the son of her womb. It's amazing. Listen, historically, it's amazingly how God will go back to Israel over and over and over again after all Israel has done. But God still does it. You know why? Because you're my people. You are my people that I have made a covenant with. You are like a woman with a suckling child. And I cannot forsake you. I cannot abandon you. I cannot let you go. And it's not dependent on whether you fulfill that part of the contract or not. It has nothing to do with it. It's because we're in a covenant here. Let me ask you a question. Should marriage be a conditional or an unconditional covenant? Should it be a conditional or an unconditional covenant? Do you say to your wife, you have got these responsibilities today, and you have to make the bed, you got to go to the grocery store, and you have to talk to people at the grocery store. You can't do it all online. And you have to have all the clothes washed and ironed, and you have to have all the kids ready for school, and you have to do these things here, and if you don't, I'm out. I wish I could show you some of the faces of these women here. Or if the woman said to her husband, you bring home this much money, we need this much money today, and you have to come home and provide for our family, and this is what I need. I need to get my nails done, and all the glitter and snow has worn off, and my feet look like, you know, I've been in a trench warfare for the last 6 months, so you need to come back with a certain amount of money here, and because I feel that would be the right thing for me to do, and so you need to bring back this amount of money. We need a new car, and our lawnmower is smoking all the time. We don't have mosquitoes because it's just dense smoke out there every time you mow the lawn, and you need to do this. Otherwise, I'm leaving. Imagine what marriages would be like if that's the way it was. But I'll guarantee you, the portion I read to you there about contemporary marriage is exactly that. Is exactly that the idea that if you don't make me happy and you don't provide enough money and you don't satisfy my needs, I'm not obligated to stay around here. And that's the idea of a pinnacle or a capstone perspective of marriage. When you build a marriage from the foundation and you build it up and it becomes something that you work together to accomplish, like the Sherrods did there, to me, that's something that's lasting. It's got the ability to last because we've been through the rough. We've been through the difficult times here. I thank God our marriages are not considered conditional at all. Because if that was so, my wife would have had every right, every reason to have left me. And some of you brothers and sisters could probably say the same thing. Because we mess up. We fail. We violate terms, you know, different times in our life. And, you know, we're human. We make mistakes. We fall for the wrong things. We fall into traps. Come on, somebody say amen. We all go through things like that. But thank God for the forgiveness embedded in the heart of a spouse. You're going to need it, folks. You young people, you're going to need it. Because if you enter into marriage, it's not a conditional thing. It is an unconditional thing in the way that God loved Israel, like a mother loves her suckling child. You're going to have to stay with that spouse in sickness and in health, in good times and in bad. And here's the tough one, for richer and for poorer. You think of Sister Anna has to stay with Brother Jeff over here all these years. Got to hand it to her. You wonder how far this goes. Here's Zechariah over here in our time. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here's God saying there's only one nation in the earth that I care for. One nation. God is not standing in Washington, D.C. He's not standing in Ottawa, Canada. He's not standing anywhere else, but he's standing on the hill of Jerusalem, and he's saying, here's where I am. Here's where I am, because I want the world to know these are my people, and this is my covenant. My Gentile bride is already tucked away, but these are my people. Here's what Brother Branham said. This is the revelation story of Zechariah chapter 12. He said it about 2,500 years ago, and it's about to take place. Now, when is the gospel going to return to the Jews? When we get out of here. And the gospel is ready to go back to the Jews. The gospel is ready to go back to the Jews. You hear what I said? The gospel is ready to go back to the Jews. I wonder, are we ready to go in the rapture yet? I believe we're getting there. I believe we're getting there. Come on. We're on our way somewhere. I believe we're getting there, but Brother Bram's saying the gospel is already ready. God does not even need to improve on the gospel. It's already ready. Oh, he said, if I could just tell you something that's about to happen in this our day. Great thing that will carry over to Revelation chapter 11. What is that? I don't know. But I wish I did know. But he's saying there are things that are happening here that you can see and things that are happening that you don't see. And you know what? It's all happening because God's fulfilling his purpose. And he said, Moses and Elijah turning back the gospel to the Jews were ready for it. And as the Jews brought the message to the Gentiles, so the Gentiles will take it right back to the Jews. How did the Jews bring the gospel to the Gentiles? How did that happen? You know how it happened? In Acts chapter 13, they rejected the gospel. And Paul took it and gave it to the Gentiles. Isn't that right? So I believe that's why you're seeing a wholesale rejection, not only of the Bible and not only of the message, but you're seeing a wholesale rejection of the principles that God established, like marriage, like I read to you there about those modern Christian folks there and the way they're thinking. It's a rejection in a sense of what God's word is and what God's standards are. And I believe God will just take that from the Gentile and, people and give it to the Jews over here, and that will be the way that it ends up. Folks, Brother Bam says we're right here. We're right at the end of it. He says we're right in that spot here. So in Malachi, which we mentioned here, ye say, wherefore has the Lord been witness against thee and the wife of thy youth? Look at it in another version here in the bottom. Same verse. You cry out and say, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? Why doesn't God hear us when we pray? And he said, I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young. But you have been unfaithful to her. Though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Who's the guilty one? Not the one who kept her vows. And God says through Malachi. Now these are the people who are coming back from captivity. Malachi is the last epistle or last book that is written to the people who came back from captivity out of Babylon. Okay, Zechariah is prophetic, more for the future. Malachi has a portion of it for the future, and that's where it prophesies of Elijah to come. But he is talking about the condition that they come back from Babylon in. And here they are influenced by the world, influenced by the things of the world and the customs of the world out there. And he says, now you're carrying those practices with you and things that are contrary to my word, and you're complaining that God doesn't answer. He says, wake up. He says, in the same way that a husband would be unfaithful to his wife, who are bound by marriage vows, he says, you've been unfaithful to me. And he says, that's the condition you find yourself in. And he said, what a terrible place for you to be in. That's why in Psalm 16, David says, thou wilt show me the path of life. And in thy presence is fullness of joy. I believe, saints of God, that John Sherritt's wife could never have said to John Sherritt, yeah, take the house, give it away. If God told you that, there's something more for us. I don't believe that she could be able to say that to her husband unless she had a living, real relationship with God herself. Back in the days of the Depression and post-Depression, those people clung on to every single thing they had in life. And everything was precious and everything was valuable. And they clung on to those things. And some of you old folks know, and you have relatives and so forth that clung on to everything. Kept every bag, every paper bag. They kept every plastic bag. They kept every shoelace. They kept every single thing because they grew up in a time when commodities were so scarce. And it was so tough to be able to accumulate anything. And now, you know, when old people die and they go down and look in the basement here, they've got everything they ever had. Everything they ever had. And you know, you work through that and work through that, and it's just absolutely amazing how they held on to possessions like that. John Sherritt's wife could not have let go of her house. The only thing that was really theirs outside of some silverware and their clothes, the only thing that they had was this house. And for her to say, yes, if God told you that, God's got something better for us. To me, that's a person who has put God ahead of her husband. Amen. He is my chief joy. Listen, folks. You want to marry a girl who has God in front of everything. You want to marry a guy who loves God more than anything else. You want to find, you young people that are here, you know, it's all fun and games, and you know, we talk about it sometimes in a humorous way, and youth retreat, we talk about it and so forth, and, you know, it's in a sense, it sounds kind of light. And I'm answering the question, is marriage good? Yes, it's absolutely good. It's God's design from the very beginning. And to me, by personal testimony, it's a tremendous blessing to find the helpmate, the person that God ordained for you to marry. And to go through not only this life, but the life to come. And to go through all of that together. That's a tremendous blessing and a tremendous honor to be able to find that person. And like for me, I knew it was love at first sight. I absolutely knew it was love at first sight. Do you believe in love at first sight? Let's see your hands. Do you believe in love at first sight? About a third. Look at that. Wow. Huh. Somebody asked me the other day, how will I know that I found the right person? How will I know? And I said to him, you just know. And I remember when I asked my brothers that question. My two brothers were married before I got married. And I asked them, I said to Bob, how did you know that Brenda was the one? And Mark, how did you know that Maureen was the one? And they just simply said, I knew. I said, that's not an answer. I can't go by that. I can't practice that. How did you get to her? How did you know that was the right person? They said, I just know. Leave us alone. Which you always say to your younger brother, right? And then one time I was at Louisiana Youth Camp, and I had Lucas, who was just a wee lad. He was in my arms, and this girl came along. She said, Brother Barry, as I had talked about courtship at that meeting, she said, Brother Barry, how do I know when I find the right person? I said, oh, you just know. She looked at me like I looked at my brothers. I said, you just know. There's just something very real about it. But I remember when I went to Virginia that time, years and years ago, and I went to Virginia. And I was not going there to find a wife because I didn't know there were any single girls in Virginia. I was there with my pastor. You don't take your pastor with you if you're wife hunting. I mean, none of you guys invited me along. Thanks a lot. So I'm sitting in Brother and Sister Fulcher's living room. I'm sitting there, and we're just shooting the breeze and just chatting a little bit here. And all of a sudden, the door opens, and my sister Becky was teaching Christian school, and so she comes in, and she goes to the sink. She just passed by. You know how it is when you see a mouse in your house? You know what that is, right? You might not even be looking that way, but you know exactly what that is. And I was sitting this way, and I was looking, and then she passed by. You may think this is not true. You may think this is not funny. And you guys are already laughing up here. It was love at first sight. I knew that was my wife right there. I knew that was my wife. Now, I need to tell you this. Brother Branham said that when Adam saw Eve, he said it was love at first sight. When Jacob saw Rebecca, no, Isaac saw Rebecca, right? It's Isaac and Rebecca. Yes. When Isaac saw Rebecca, he said it was love at first sight. And he said, when David saw Abigail, he said it was love at first sight. Something special, and you just knew. And he said, when the bride sees Christ for the first time in person, it'll be love at first sight. So for all of you people who didn't raise your hands, you're wrong. There is a thing called love at first sight. And I saw my wife, went by. And my search was over. I've never thought about, searching for anyone else ever again. I just, in my heart, something just dropped in there, bang, and it was done. And, one thing led to another and all the other. And I said, wilt thou? And she wilted. And not that day. You may think it's funny, but my father asked my mother 9 days after he met her, would she marry him? And she said what she said many times I heard her say in my life. And she looked at him, and his name was Francis. And she said, France, you're nuts. And that's what she said when
when he asked her to marry her. After 9 days, never met her before, 9 days afterwards, he said, will you marry me? And he hung on until he finally got her to say yes, convinced her to say yes. Brother Branham said it like this. He said, let your wife know that you love her. She loves you. When you're young, you find favor with one another, it makes you join yourself together for a lifetime journey. And that's filial love. That's human love. What will agape love do when you really get into a place that you can show God you love him and you got confidence in him? Why wouldn't we tell God we have confidence in him when you see how he had confidence in Israel? Even though Israel wasn't always faithful, and Israel was not always obedient, but God was faithful. He was obedient to the covenant that he made. The covenant overrode the conduct. The covenant overrode the disobedience. The covenant overrode everything. And God was faithful to that. And he said, now, if a human filial love will do that, he said, how about the love of God that's in your heart? And you tell God you have confidence in him. How you'll join yourself to him, not only for life's journey, but for eternity. Why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we, extend that same adoration, that same love to him? Because he says back in Jeremiah chapter 38, he says, this is the covenant that I will show to my people. I'll take my law and put it into your hearts. I'll take out the stony heart and I'll put this heart of flesh in you, and I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and judgments. And we look at what God has done. God has given you a heart to serve him. He's given you a heart to obey him. He's given you a heart to believe him, right? What is it that makes us different? What is it that causes us to come to church week after week and service after service? What is it that motivates us to be faithful people and to love God, to pay our tithes and to sacrifice and to travel the world and witness for the message of the hour? What is it that we've got that other people don't have? It's not because you're more handsome or you're wealthier or you're smarter. Not at all. It's just because God put something in you that just responds to the voice of God continually and follows the leading of God continually. God put that in you by grace. Why wouldn't we respond to him? Why wouldn't we thank God for the covenant of the relationship we have with him and then the relationship that we have with one another? Is marriage a good thing? You better believe it. You better believe it. Let's stand to our feet. It is a great thing. It is a wonderful thing. And when you're involved in a covenant arrangement, you got somebody holding you that is beyond your natural power. It is a supernatural act of Almighty God to hold you in that place. I'm so grateful for that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad for the institution of marriage? Amen. And you people that are getting there, like you're moving in that direction here, your job is not to perfect the concept of marriage. Your job is to wait on God long enough to be able to choose the right person. Amen. To choose the right person is the key. And God wants you to find the right person. God wants you to know the right person and to be able to spend the rest of your life together with that person. Absolutely, God wants to have that experience in your life. And God knows how to get us through all the different facets and phases of marriage. But you don't have to have everything together before you get married. You don't have to have riches and wealth and a solid career. I believe you have to have a direction in life. You have to have a vision in life. And you have guys especially, they have to have a sense of where God wants them to be and so forth. But now in our marriage, I don't look in the tithe box and wait till everybody leaves the parking lot. By God's grace, I don't have to do that anymore, and I'm very thankful for that. And you know what? That's not my doing. That's the blessing of Almighty God. Amen. That's the blessing of Almighty God. And he just has his way. Let me tell you, folks, it's worth loving him. It's worth serving him. And your natural marriage is just a reflection of that. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me and guide me. Every day, send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps, Lord. I'll tell you what, my hope is not in this world or its leaders or its military capabilities. They're going to blow each other up before it's all done. And that's what Brother Branham said. But we stand in awe in the presence of the Lord and believe that God's got a purpose in all of it. Let's sing it this morning. I stand in awe within the presence of the Lord. Let's ring it out now together. In whom the wisdom of the ages lies,
for whom the raging of the seas subsides,
the living sacrifice,
the holy soul.
Time on.
that's where our hope lays, is in him. That's where our joy really is seated, is in him.
In the presence.
Just slip away.
This morning, you know where to bring it. Just let him know. Heavenly Father, as we bring this service to a close, I pray that every one of us, Lord, would take a portion of these instructions with us, Lord, that we might be reminded continually that the very thing you began when it came to creation was to create a marriage that was sacred in your eyes, and it was blessed. But Satan attacked because he knew that was at the very center, the very core of the world you envisioned. And so now, Lord, as we stand here today, we need your help in a world that does not agree with biblical principles for the most part. And I thank God for a message that has come, restored our hearts back to the faith of the fathers. Else, Lord, we'd be swept up like every other group in this world. And I pray now in Jesus' name that you would strengthen every marriage, strengthen every home. Lord, may we be influenced by the Spirit. May we be controlled by the Holy Spirit in all of our actions, our responses, our peacemaking, in our level of forgiveness, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. Have your way now, we pray. We commit the people and their needs into your hands, Lord. We think of Sister Connie. We think of Brother Mike today, Lord, and ask that you'd be merciful to them and give them healing in their bodies. And we pray especially, Lord, for Sister Carrie Whitlock today. We curse that affliction in Jesus' name. And Lord, the kind of discomfort that it has brought into her life, Lord, we stand against it because we know it doesn't come from you. And Lord, you always have a remedy. You always have an ability to heal. And so we're placing her in your hands today and ask that you'd be merciful to her and her family today. And Lord, how the enemy would love to rob us of opportunities to be gathered in the house of the Lord. And I just pray now that you would bring her strength and healing as only you can. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for your mercies today. Bless this people, I pray, and guide us in your will continually. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Draw me close to you. Let's sing that this morning as we go. Sorry, don't have much voice left here. Let's sing it as we go today. God bless you. And shake one another's hands as you leave today. Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lay it all down again.
hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire.
Then no one else will do. Nothing else could take your place to feel the warmth of your embrace. Oh, help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
I sing praises. Thank you.